You should have your Bibles open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Start with me at verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your scriptures this morning, and we pray and ask for wisdom and insight as we do so, especially now studying here about this great question that the Apostle Paul posed to the Corinthians and that has been posed to the church ever since, and that is the question of Paul's apostleship. And we do ask for insight and wisdom and understanding as we look at these details. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, it's important that you remember that when you are in this section of 1 Corinthians, the book of Corinthians really is divided up into two major sections, and we are in the second section now. The second section having begun back at chapter 7, if you'll turn back there quickly, if you'll turn back to chapter 7 in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And then what Paul does at this point, he begins to address some issues, questions, concerns that they had written to him about. And so when you progress from chapter 7 really to the end of the book now, you are dealing, question by question by question that the Apostle Paul is addressing. And when you're in chapter number 9, it's pretty obvious in chapter number 9 what the question is. Look how he starts chapter number 9. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" So what was the question that the Corinthians had sent, written to the Apostle Paul about? Well, obviously, there were those at Corinth who were questioning his apostleship, its authenticity, the validity of it, the power of it, the influence of it, the position of it, all those things, exactly like the church does even today, okay? Just like back then, the Corinthians really didn't see and appreciate the distinctive and separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul. So too, ever since then, even to our day, the church at large just has not really seen and appreciated the unique and separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul. So even though the question has been answered for, almost 2,000 years now, the church, like the Corinthians, seems to have just stayed in its willful ignorance of the uniqueness and separateness of the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't want to stay that way. You and me, our grace churches and so forth, we don't want to stay in ignorance about Paul's apostleship. We want to understand it. We want to appreciate it. We want to recognize the distinctiveness of it and then really thereby appreciate what God is doing in this dispensation of grace and why He's doing it. You see, one thing leads to another. If you don't see with clarity the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, then you will not see and appreciate the uniqueness and the importance of this dispensation of grace, and hence you will not appreciate the uniqueness and importance of the church, the body of Christ. All you'll think is that the church is just the natural outcropping or outgrowing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, the prominent view in Christianity is the Presbyterian type view or the Calvinist type view that says that the New Testament church is simply the Old Testament economy. Or to say it the other way, they say the Old Testament economy, i.e. Israel, the Old Testament economy, Israel, has produced and resulted in the New Testament church. And therefore, they say, you and I are the church, you and I are spiritual Israel. So you see how one thing leads to another? If you don't see and appreciate the distinctiveness of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, if you don't see his distinct ministry, then you won't even understand why there is a dispensation of grace. Why is it necessary? And hence you won't even see and appreciate the uniqueness, the distinct purpose in the outworking of God's plan for His universe. You won't see and appreciate the unique purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ. So it all, one thing leads to another. And let me ask it a different way. Let me say it or ask it a different way. those of you listening this morning, and those of you that maybe at some point will be listening to this by recording, that have come to see the Word of God rightly divided, isn't it fair to say, and wouldn't you agree with the statement, that when you came to see and understand the Word of God rightly divided, when all of a sudden you saw that great mystery and appreciated that great mystery proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, and hence the two great programs in the Bible, God's program and purpose to reconcile the earth through the nation of Israel, and God's purpose and program to reconcile the heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ, when you came to see that, wouldn't it be fair to say that it was like the Bible became a brand new book to you? I mean, I know it did for me. It was like getting saved all over again. I mean, it was just incredible. When I came to see and appreciate the distinctive apostleship of the Apostle Paul, the Bible all of a sudden made sense. It all of a sudden, it laid itself out and it made sense. Those things that appeared to be contradictory, those things that appeared to be set at odds with one another, all of a sudden they fell in place. And even though I then and yet to this day don't understand every single verse in the Bible, I mean, that's a lot of verses, right? It'll actually turn to understand all that. But at least what you know now, at least what we know now is pretty much where things are placed, where they fit and so forth, okay? So when you come to see and appreciate the distinctiveness of the Apostle Paul, the Bible really does become a brand new book to you. It's almost, as I mentioned before, and I've heard others say the same thing, that it's almost like getting saved all over again. And so if you look at chapter number 9, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, when he says, "Am I not an apostle? Well, is he?" Well, as far as God is concerned, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, the answer is absolutely yes. But not just any apostle. What we looked at last time was that Paul is definitely not one of the 12 apostles. We looked at that in some detail last time, so we're not going to do all that again. Paul is definitely not one of the 12 apostles. And when Peter and the other apostles in the early chapters of the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter number 1, prior to Pentecost, when they were picking a successor for Judas, and it came down to two, and then they chose Matthias, that was a correct choice. That was the right choice. Paul was not to be the 12th apostle. If you look over to Matthew chapter number 19, if you would, and look over to Revelation 21, get both passages here. Matthew 19, Paul is not one of the 12 apostles, okay? That's important to remember. Paul's name does not appear in any of the lists of the 12 apostles. And with Matthias being the correct choice to take Judas's place, of course, you had 12 there. Paul clearly separates himself from the list of those that were the 12 apostles. 12 is the number of Israel. Paul was not an apostle to Israel. 1 is the number for the church, the body of Christ. And Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles for this dispensation. He says over here at Matthew 19, this is the Lord Jesus Christ answering a question that Peter asked, verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them," and listen, Paul is not even in this audience here. "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Paul's not going to be on one of those thrones, friends. He's going to be on a throne, all right, just not on one of those thrones, okay? He's going to be on one of those thrones out there in the heavenly places, not on one of these thrones. It's going to be on the earth over the nation of Israel. I ask you to turn over to Revelation 21, real interesting verse. In Revelation 21, you're actually, time-wise, you're way out into the new heaven and the new earth. And John is seen here and recorded about the great city. And notice what he says, some things he says about the great city. He talks about it has the glory of God, talks about the great walls, the 12 gates. Look at verse 12. 21, 12 of Revelation. Revelation 21, 12. It says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. Why do you suppose it had 12? Well, 12 is the number of governmental perfection. It's the number for the nation of Israel governing the earth. So it has 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. Now watch verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Guess whose name you're not going to see written in that foundation? That's right, the Apostle Paul, okay? Because Paul's not one of the 12 apostles. Now, because Paul is not one of the 12 apostles, sometimes people therefore have come to the conclusion, like the Corinthians, that, well, Paul is a lesser apostle, that his ministry is not quite up to par with that of the 12, and certainly not on the same par with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he is kind of a secondary apostle. He is... Sure, you can listen to what he has to say, but if ever there's anything that he says that seems to be contradicted by Peter or the other apostles, then, of course, Paul has to take and play second fiddle, all right? He's got to go to the back of the bus. That's the idea that people have with Paul and his apostleship. A lot of times people use the Apostle Paul's writings kind of as just a proof text, and then we'll run right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that type of thing. Or simply as amplifying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So they really don't see and appreciate the distinctiveness of the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Now, look with me, if you would, again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Chapter 9 and verse 1, back at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9 and verse 1, back at 1 Corinthians. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now watch the next phrase. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now we're gonna talk about that for a few minutes right now. Think about that question here. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, wait a minute. Did Paul actually see Jesus Christ our Lord? Yeah, what's the answer? The answer is yes, okay? Type in a great big Y, okay? The answer is absolutely yes. And that's unique. Now, you and I know, of course, that the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul was riding from Jerusalem towards Damascus with those letters from the high priests and the authority to bring bound and chains back to Jerusalem those that called upon the name of Christ as their Messiah. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. But those are not the only times that the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Paul's ministry on at least 5 different occasions. Now, he only had to see him one time, okay? But he saw him at least 5 different occasions. And I want to talk briefly about just a few of those. Of course, go back with me over to the most obvious one, and that's, of course, the book of Acts, chapter number 9. The events of Paul's conversion, the details of it, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord spoke to him and so forth, that particular event, when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul while Paul was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, that event is recorded. Do you know how many times in the book of Acts it's recorded? That's right. It's recorded 3 different times. Now, that should impress us. The fact that God the Holy Spirit had Luke record details about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus 3 different times in the book of Acts, that is impressive. Compare it to some of the other major events in the book of Acts. How about Pentecost? Was Pentecost a pretty important event there? Yeah. Well, how many times was that recorded? It's recorded 1 time. How about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a pretty important event, right? How many times is it recorded? Well, you have the specific event itself in chapter number 1, and then Acts chapter number 2, Peter speaks about the fact that it was exalted to the Father's right hand. So obviously those are important events and so forth. When you look at major important events throughout the book of Acts, there is no more important event. Well, let me say it this way. Obviously, the most important event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without that, none of this means anything, all right? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of this just means anything. So without a doubt, the most important event that is spoken about and recorded and detailed about is, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But next to that event, in the book of Acts, you want to know which event is recorded and spoken about more often? I mean, not more often, but is given next in prominence and importance? That's right. It's the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I've said it this way before, that as it relates to you and me, living right here, dispensation of grace, the year 2007, so forth, as it relates to the New Testament, the first most important event in the entire Word of God in general, and in particular the New Testament, is, of course, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, without dispute, without doubt, the most important event in all of history, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second most important event in the entire New Testament, as it relates to you and me, where you and I are in history today, is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his commissioning as Paul the Apostle. That's how prominent and important this event is. And Luke takes and records the details of this three different times in the book of Acts. It's kind of like, you know, hey, just in case you missed it the first time, let me record it again. And just in case you missed the significance of the second time, let me record the third time. And then when you add to that all the times that Paul talks about it in his own epistles and so forth, it's amazing how much information you have and how often we are told about the actual conversion and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. How is it that the church has missed this? They've missed it because they want to miss it. That's why, okay? As well as there clearly is a satanic policy of evil to suppress this information. Well, if you go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, we're just going to jump ahead here in the context. You can see it, chapter number 9, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and so forth. This is the first time Saul, who then becomes Paul, sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to Acts chapter 22. Same event, but just a few additional details. Acts chapter 22. Look over to Acts chapter number 22. Look at Acts chapter number 22. Verse 6, he says, It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh into Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord tells him what to do, of course. So here, again, same event. Luke just gives you some different details in chapter number, some additional details in chapter number 22 that he didn't give us back in chapter number 29. All right, third time it's recorded in the book of Acts is Acts 26 now. So those three times, 9, 22, and 26. 9, 22, and 26. The three times in the book of Acts where Luke records details about the actual conversion of Saul. Now, look with me at 26, Acts 26, verse 12. All right, chapter 26, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, let's notice the words that follow that the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul here. Christ says this, "But rise and stand upon thee, for I have appeared to thee." Paul saw Christ. Christ appeared to Paul. Paul saw Christ. Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. When Paul said back over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" Yes! The Lord Jesus Christ very clearly says, chapter 26, verse 16 of Acts, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee." Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was after his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. This is after he had already gone up to the third heavens and was seated at the Father's right hand. This is after Pentecost, friends. This is approximately a year after Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and Paul actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected, glorified body. Isn't that amazing? Notice what else he says here. Verse 16 again. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen." Okay, now watch the next phrase. "And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So, you know that Paul is going to see the Lord at least how many more times? Well, that's right. At least one more time after his conversion, after Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus there. See that? And I say base that based upon verse 16 when he says, "And all those things in which I will appear unto me." He's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ at least one more time. Now, as I mentioned, when you read the book of Acts and look through Paul's epistles, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ actually appeared to Paul at least five different times. Okay, in fact, when Paul came back to Jerusalem the first time, and he begins to argue with the Lord about, hey, the Lord says, you know, "Get thee far hence. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And Paul says, "Well, no, Lord, they know that I was out to persecute them. Lord, they'll listen to me." And Paul said, the Lord says, "Get thee out. I'm going to send you far hence." So the Lord did not send Paul back to Jerusalem. When Paul did go back to Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to him and said, "You know, Paul, get out of here. I'm sending you to the Gentiles." Now, what I want you to do is I want you to notice another one. Again, we're not going to look at all the accounts here, all the events, because it's not necessary at this point. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, now watch verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Look what it says here. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter," and so forth. Now, Paul was caught up into paradise as he's describing his situation here. He's talking about the time when he was caught up into paradise. He sees the Lord there. He gets some additional information and so forth. So there is another time when he saw the Lord. So again, that's at least twice. All right. But if you'll notice back at verse 1, he says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And then he says, he doesn't say, "I have come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So he's even still going to get more visions and revelations of the Lord. He's still going to see the Lord even after he's written 2 Corinthians, even after he's been caught up to paradise and so forth. He's still going to get more information. He's still actually going to see the Lord. See that? So when you piece it all together, and again, it's not my purpose this morning to go through all the specific details about it. It is to say this. When Paul asked the Corinthians the question and says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" You got to understand the significance of the answer to that question. Why, if Jesus Christ already had 12 apostles, and he obviously did, why did Jesus Christ come back and appear to this man who was his bitter enemy? Why would Jesus Christ come back and save this man when, according to prophecy, Christ was supposed to make his enemies his footstool? When Paul says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" If you answer that question yes, that should lead to another question. And that question is, well, why did Jesus Christ come back? And instead of coming back in wrath and judgment like prophecy said he was going to come, he came back and had mercy and grace on this man who was leading the rebellion. He was the chief of sinners. Why did Christ do that? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Prophecy had declared that when Israel and the Gentiles and the kings gathered together to reject Christ and attempt to break God's authority over the world by rejecting and crucifying Christ, prophecy declared, Psalms 2 declared, that God's response would be to send back His Son, the rejected Son, the King of the earth, the Prince of Peace. Prophecy declared that God was going to send Him back anyway, and He was going to make His enemies His footstool. He was going to send them back as a mighty, conquering King, crushing the enemies. But friends, that isn't what happened. Jesus Christ came back all right, but He didn't come back in fulfillment of prophecy. He came back and ushered in an amnesty period, a period called the dispensation of grace. Him coming back and extending mercy and grace to Paul was an actual manifestation of what He wanted to go have Paul extend to the world, grace and peace from God our Father and the rejected Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You know what? Make it verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. We're going to read all the way down to verse 16. He says at verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and the persecutor, and injurious." According to prophecy, someone who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, they were the enemies of God, and they were to be made Christ's footstool. They were to be the ones that Christ would come back and crush with His mighty conquering blow. But this verse says, "But I obtained mercy because it did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Prophecy doesn't see, didn't predict, didn't proclaim Christ coming back with grace and love. Prophecy declared, for His enemies that is, prophecy predicted it, saw it, proclaimed it, declared that Jesus Christ would come back in wrath and judgment against those who were His enemies. And yet, here, Paul says He came back with grace. The grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now here it is, verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Here's the heart of the matter. "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." See that? Did Paul see the Lord? Yes. If you answer yes, then you must ask another question, and that is, why? Why did Jesus Christ come back and appear to Saul of Tarsus and make him Paul the Apostle? He did so that in Paul first, he could demonstrate a pattern and show a pattern of his long-suffering and grace in this dispensation of grace, and in doing so, form the church, the body of Christ, which indeed was a total, complete mystery, unprophesied, undeclared any time prior to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. You see, if you look how he says it over in Second Timothy. Look over to Second Timothy, chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, at verse 9. It says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Before the world began, God had a purpose that He was going to accomplish. A purpose, something He was going to do. And He reveals that purpose to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, when He comes back and appears to the Apostle Paul. And over time, over about a 30-year period, Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul on several occasions, gives him a little bit more information, a little bit more information, a little bit more until he has the full information. And now Paul can write about that and say, listen, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, a calling that was separate and distinct from Israel's calling. This one's holy. It's separate. All right? It's not according to our works. It's according to His eternal purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. See that appearing there? That's the appearing of Christ to Paul. That's not His appearing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's His appearing to the Apostle Paul. When it says in 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, and so on. See that there? So, when the Apostle Paul asked the question, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? What's the answer? The answer is absolutely yes. Paul saw the Lord. Why? Jesus Christ came back and appeared to the Apostle Paul directly to commit to him, to convey to him, to give to him the information about this present dispensation of God's grace and the purpose of this dispensation of grace, the formation of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 here. Go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter number 1. And notice what it says. Galatians, chapter number 1, verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but how? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, he got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me digress just for a second. I'm going to get just for a moment a little off track here, but not really. Give me just a moment here on something. It would be helpful and important to mention this. In certain circles of the grace movement, or what would generally be called mid-Acts dispensationalism and so forth, there are certain groups, certain individuals out there that teach that the Apostle Paul in his early ministry was not preaching the gospel of the grace of God, but that it was some other gospel. I think typically they would refer to it as just a general gospel, i.e. the gospel of God. Romans chapter number 1, he clearly says he was separated unto the gospel of God. Okay? So the thinking is, that, and the teaching that sometimes you will hear, is that the Apostle Paul in his early ministry, he preached kind of a general gospel, the gospel of God, and in his later ministry, at least by Acts 20, then he begins to preach the gospel of the grace of God, but not until that point. All right? Friends, That just doesn't make any sense at all. That's just not the truth. I know there's, you know, dear brothers in Christ that teach that. I mean, they're saved men. They know the Lord. They're profound in the Scripture. Amazing what they can teach and everything. But friends, that's just not true. Okay? To say that the Apostle Paul preached some kind of just a general gospel at the beginning of his ministry, or a gospel that couldn't save people, and that it wasn't until Acts 20 or thereabouts that he began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, that's just not what Scripture, that's not what Paul believed, that's not what he taught. Right from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he was sent to the heathen. He was sent to the heathen. And the heathen are not God, quote unquote, as they say, God-fearing Gentiles. They're God-hating Gentiles. You and I hated God, okay? If you look in Galatians chapter number 1, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Now watch this. So that's the road to Damascus, right? That's Acts 9. But verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. That's Acts 9. He writes the book of Galatians in Acts 16, by the way, okay? So whatever he's recording in the book of Galatians written by Acts 16, he already has in place preaching it, all right? And this is long before Acts 20. So he says at verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the... Now, who does it say there? It says the heathen. It doesn't simply say Gentiles. It says the heathen. The heathen were not God-fearing Gentiles, like Cornelius. The heathen were God-hating Gentiles, like you and me. We were enemies of God. We were without strength, okay? Paul was sent to the enemies of God right from the very beginning of his ministry. And he's preaching justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone right from the very beginning. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, and so on. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Listen, you can't tell me that that's not the gospel of the grace of God right there. You can't tell me that the gospel of the grace of God is that God will justify any hell-bound, hell-deserving, wretched sinner. I mean, is there any other kind, by the way? Okay. A wretched enemy of God, and he'll do it based solely, entirely, completely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when you trust that shed blood, then what happens? God justifies you freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Galatians chapter 2, 20, I'm crucified with Christ, and so on. So, back on track there, that, you know, the idea that Paul is preaching some other gospel, you know, that he doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God until Acts 20, friends, that just isn't consistent with what Galatians says. And Paul is sent to the heathen right from the get-go. He's sent to the enemies of God right from the get-go. He's not telling them to get converted by the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. He's preaching the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ, right from the get-go. And where did he get that gospel from? Look back at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul was commissioned simply to preach the gospel that had already been declared in that Old Testament, then why did he have to get this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why couldn't he simply say, go to Peter and say, okay, Peter, tell me what you're teaching, I'll go teach the same thing. Why didn't he simply go to the Old Testament, which Paul clearly knew the Old Testament. He knew it incredibly well. All right. Why didn't he simply go there and start preaching, you know, the Gentiles out of the Old Testament and offer that to them? Rather, this passage tells us that the gospel he preached among the heathen, the enemies of God, he got it by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it was some new information. It was some information that was not found in the Old Testament and that Jesus Christ had not talked to the 12 apostles about when Jesus Christ was here on planet Earth. He received this by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then again, look at verse 16. We're out of time here. Verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's Acts 9, friends. That's when Jesus Christ appeared to him. That's when he was separated. Verse 16. To reveal his son in me. That's at the heart of what the dispensation of grace is all about. God manifest in the flesh. Christ revealed in Paul to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. See that? Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood and so on. Isn't that amazing? So the Apostle Paul, did he see the Lord? Yes, absolutely. What difference does that make? The difference it makes is the difference about this whole entire dispensation of grace in which we live. The difference that you find out in all of Paul's epistles, friends. Without Paul's epistles in your Bible, you don't have any information about how God, even the fact whether or not God is going to reconcile the heavenly places. And if he is, how is he going to do it? You don't have any information about the middle wall partition being broken down, Jew and Gentile being placed together into one body called the church, the body of Christ. You don't have any of that information. You see, when Paul says, am I not an apostle? You better believe he's an apostle. He's your apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, for this dispensation of God's grace. And it is that important. We're out of time here for this morning. We always like to open this up for questions and answers.